Father, thank you so much for this time. Thank you, Lord, that you are a God who creates better futures. And Lord, you invite us into that process. You invite us into that adventure. And Lord, help us to be a church and a people that says, yeah, we're in. We want to be part of you renewing this world and drawing it closer to you. Father, help us to take our responsibility in this area and to use the gifts and the abilities and the opportunities you've given us to advance your kingdom and to honor your name. Bless us, inspire us, challenge us this morning. In Jesus' good name, amen. Well, I have recently been pretty fascinated by Elon Musk, who maybe the name might sound familiar to some of you, but he's the man who created Tesla and SpaceX and just all kinds of crazy new companies. He's a billionaire entrepreneur and just kind of this genius inventor and all this kind of thing. And I've just been amazed at what this guy is doing. The other day, we were eating on a little patio at a Mexican restaurant, and this Tesla drove up. And I've never been a car person. I've never cared about cars. But I saw that, and I was like, I want one of those, which is never going to happen. But it was fun to dream for a second. What this guy is doing is amazing. And one of the big projects, kind of his lifetime project, is he wants to create travel to Mars and to colonize Mars and create a livable space for people like us from planet Earth. I thought, man, that's a pretty big goal to have. Like, you're shooting for the stars. Get it? Wow. So bad. Wow. Oh, wow. That's why I get to use all the bad ones on you guys and then the 11. But anyway, but this guy, just what he's doing is incredible. But the real motivation behind it is he looks at the world and he says, you know what, we can't sustain where we're at. And in his mind, you know, we're running out of natural resources and that kind of thing. So that's what's driving him to envision this crazy future and to just make incredible leaps in technology and business and things like that. And when I look at his life and think about what he's doing, it's a great reminder that the future is created by people who dream and have vision and plan and pursue that. It's easy for us to look at the future and say, well, things are always going to be this way. It's easy for us to look at the future and say, well, these problems, this situation that I'm in, it's probably never going to get better. And at times, we buy into that. And we kind of believe it in our heart. And so then what happens is we don't dream of a better future, and we don't pursue a better future, and then things do remain the same. But when we can step out of that dangerous dynamic, and we can become people who believe in a God that wants to create a better future, and we can just kind of put our lives into his hands and say, you know what, use me in part of what you want to create, then we can be people who influence the future and make it better. God has used people like us for 2,000 years that were willing to kind of go on an adventure with him and pursue something greater together that honors him and makes the world better. And so that's what this series is about. It's about talking through that. We know there's all kinds of problems in the world. You can watch the news for 5 seconds, and that's loud and clear. And it's easy to sit back, and especially sometimes as a church, it's easy to sit back and say, man, this is wrong, and that is wrong, and this system is broken, and that system is broken. And it's easy to just sort of critique and even maybe be a little smug about it. But here's what's a lot harder: to critique by creating. To say, you know what, things are broken. But instead of just pointing that out, I'm going to be the change I want to see. I'm going to be a person that is just going to use all the ability and the opportunity that I have to create something bigger. And I think we need more people like that. It doesn't take a tremendous amount of skill to point out the problems, right? And it doesn't take a tremendous amount of skill to point blame at other people and say, you're the problem in the world. But here's what does take skill and courage to say, you know what? God, use me to create a better future. That really takes something. And that's the kind of church I want us to be that says, yeah, there are problems, but we're going to critique by creating something better. We're going to critique by offering to the world something that is noble and honoring to God and can make a difference. And we're going to do our best to make that happen. So today we're going to talk about that. And as we talk about the future, I want to remind you about this principle that I learned this year at the Global Leadership Summit. We did that about a few weeks ago, and our church hosts it every year. And my favorite speaker this year was Andy Stanley. He's a kind of well-known pastor in Atlanta. And every time I hear him talk, I love listening to him, always learn so much. But one of his big points this year was that a lot of times we are very resistant to new ideas as people. Most people don't like change, right? I know I don't. Most of us kind of would prefer things to kind of stay the same and stable. So oftentimes we can become kind of change resistant, but change is needed at all points in our life to make progress. It's actually ultimately pretty much a good thing. And so he said, instead of facing change and new ideas and immediately going into the how mode, where you say, all right, how's this going to happen? How are we going to make this? How are we going to get the money for this? How could this, you know, ever be different? He said, instead of saying how, say wow. You like that? Instead of saying how, just say wow. And now let's all just try that really quick. So everybody, don't say how, say wow. Just one more time, but really put your heart into it. Don't say how, say
wow.
Wow, yes. So today, I want that to be the spirit in our talks for these next couple weeks, that instead of gravitating to, man, how could we be an influence in the world? How could we ever do something great? Just instead of going to the how, we'll talk about that later, but for these next couple weeks, let's just say,
wow.
And here's the other thing that I thought Andy said that was brilliant. He said, this is a great tactic to use on your husbands as well, for wives. So, you know, your husband's got a new idea. He watched Ninja Warrior, and he's going to spend $5,000 and build a course in the backyard for the kids. And he said, if you just say, wow, the idea's never going to go anywhere anyway. You know, so why worry about it? Just say, wow, and then he's going to feel great, go back to the recliner, and keep watching football, and nothing in life will be different. So I thought that was good advice, and I may have seen Allie use that one a couple times. I mean, babe, what about this? Yeah, wow. And then it's gone. It's like a Jedi mind trick. I forgot what I even was talking about. So check that out. So today we're gonna talk about wow. And we're gonna just dream together. And we're gonna put kind of the how on the side a little bit. We'll get into that, but we're just gonna really open our hearts and say, God, inspire us with a greater vision and a greater hope for what you can do through us. So today I just wanna ask three questions and provide some answers to them. Number one, why do we exist as a church? Why do we exist? Why are we here? And I wanna get to the core of that. Number two, why can't we stay where we're at right now? Why do we have to pursue something more? Why do we have to strive to be more of an influence in this world? And then three, where are we going? What is part of the picture of the future that we're pursuing? So why do we exist? Why we can't stay here? And where we're going? And to talk about why we exist, we're going to look at a passage in 2 Corinthians 8:9. Just one verse today. And this is the great apostle Paul wrote this a couple thousand years ago. And he was writing to the church, and he was trying to motivate them to give an offering to some churches that were struggling. And as he's explaining the situation and talking to them, he shares this idea that is so incredibly powerful. And here's what it says. 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Let me read it one more time. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. And so there's a few powerful principles in this passage, a few ideas that to me are so directive in who we need to be as a church because of who this passage says God is. As we understand these ideas, I think it becomes more obvious about the kind of church and people we should strive to be. And let me explain this. First, Paul says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus. And what Paul is saying here is he's ultimately saying, and he says this in other places, that grace is God's fundamental disposition. Grace. And here's what grace means. This word is beautiful. I love this word. I live and die by this word. If God's fundamental disposition is not grace, then I feel like I would be in a lot of trouble. Because here's what grace means. It means a willingness to treat someone better than they deserve. And Paul says, at God's core, this is who he is. And I find that incredibly powerful because I think if we were to just put Paul's statement out there to a lot of the world and a lot of the world around us, and we were to ask and say, you know what do you think God is like at his core? I don't know if they would say grace. I don't know if most people would connect that and say, you know what, I think at his core, God is looking to treat people better than they deserve. People might instead say, you know, at God's core is justice. And God will treat you as good as you treat him, or fairness. But that's not what Paul says. And I'm really glad about that. Because if God treated me according to how I always treat him, things would be very, very bad for me forever. Anybody on that bus with me, right? Grace is a beautiful thing. But here's what it means for the world. It means God's not done blessing the world. That it's easy for us to look at the culture and the world around us and just kind of say, oh my gosh, this is a crazy broken place. But Paul says, look, God's fundamental disposition is grace. He wants to find ways to bless people better than they deserve. And he's not done doing that yet. And he's not going to be done doing that. And we are part of that. Here's the second big thing that we see here, is that God wants to make people rich through Jesus Christ. So turn to your neighbor and say, man, God wants to make me rich. I knew I picked the right Sunday to come. God is going to make me rich. May not be the rich you're thinking about. It's actually a better kind of rich. Now, maybe God will make you rich. And if that's so, talk to me after service. I'd love to be friends with you. But the real rich here, it's something infinitely better than just material wealth. It is the richness of well-being. It's the richness of infinite love, knowing that you are infinitely and perfectly loved by the God who created everything. It's the richness of knowing that ultimately everything is going to be okay because of who God is and how he cares about you. It's a richness of being able to experience so much mercy and forgiveness that you end up having so much in your heart, you can give it to people who've hurt you, even though they may not ask for it. It's the kind of richness that can give you a confidence in life that things will get better, that God is on your side, even when things feel like they're falling apart and life is overwhelming. And I'm telling you, it's a richness, friends, that money cannot buy. It's a richness that is infinitely better than anything we can experience here. It's an abundant life full of meaning and deep joy. Joy is something more than happiness. Happiness, you know, it goes with your circumstances. You eat a good steak dinner, you're happy. And then, you know, you get indigestion, you're sad. But joy is something that it endures through your circumstances. Difficult things happen, but you can still have well-being, you can still know, all right, it's going to be okay. This is tough. And Christ gives us that abundance. Now, here's the third part in this saying. So he says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, and Christ is rich, and he wants to share it with us, that through his poverty, he makes us rich. Now, here's what's so powerful about that idea to me. That God doesn't want to bless your life, or God is not going to bless your life by making you do a bunch of things for him first. Let me keep explaining this. God, he says, I'm not going to make you rich by your devotion to me. That would make sense to me. Right? If God said, all right, I'll make you rich, but here's all the things you have to do. Jump through this hoop, jump through that hoop, start this practice, go to church, pray, be nice to people, clean up the neighbor's yard, all this kind of thing. If you do all of that for 5 years, you'll start to accrue some of these riches. That deal would kind of make sense for me. But God says, no, I'm going to make you rich. And this is what makes Christianity just unbelievable to me. I'm going to make you rich by losing everything myself. I'm going to make you rich, not by you adding anything to me, but by me giving up everything for you. You're like, how is that a good deal? It's not a good deal for him. It's an incredible deal for us. And that is the very center of Christianity, which means that God can make anyone rich. God isn't just looking to say, well, have you been, you know, a good church boy or church girl? If you have, I'll give you some riches. He says, no, I will give myself to you completely. I will empty. And that's what we see in the life of Jesus. That's the meaning of the cross. That's the meaning of his death and sacrifice, that though he was rich, he empties everything so that through that sacrifice, we can experience the incredible abundance of God. And friends, that's why we exist as a church. God wants to make people rich through Christ. And we're here to help them in that journey. That's it. We're here to point people and say, look, if your life is in the pits, or maybe your life is going great, there is a God who is gracious. That's his heart. He wants to treat you better than you deserve. Your past doesn't matter. Your present doesn't matter. None of that matters. If you could just look to this incredible person, Jesus Christ, and be open to what he wants to give you through emptying himself, your life will never be the same. And that's why we exist. And so why we can't stay where we're at as a church is very simple in my mind, but I'm going to give you a few ideas to beat this horse till it's dead. Here's number one. Why can't we stay here? The reason is simple. God has too much grace and hope he wants to pour out to our community. There are too many people in this world that they don't know God's fundamental disposition. They don't know what the deal is. That Christ, he was rich, but he emptied himself so they can be made rich. They think, no, if I'm going to be made rich, then I've got to get my act together. And I've got to start doing all these religious things that I can never seem to do. And I've got to like start changing everything. And that's not the deal at all. The deal is, no, all you need to do is come in your poverty and look to Christ. And he will fill you more than you could ever expect or imagine. That is an incredible message. I don't know why we would ever reject that. There could not be a better deal. There could not be a better opportunity. But here's the deal. A lot of the world doesn't think that's how it works. They don't know. No one's told them. They've grown up in churches that said different. They've maybe had well-meaning people in their life that had a negative religious influence. And since then, they're like, I don't know about this God thing. But yet God is still saying, my work's not done in the world. There's too many people who need to know. I got an email this week from a lady in our church, and I asked if it was okay if I shared this. And she said this, I'm just going to share two lines from it. She said, "I feel so blessed to be part of this congregation. This church has saved my life in many ways. Loneliness, sadness, and brokenness are no longer ruling my life." Listen to that last line again. Loneliness, sadness, and brokenness are no longer ruling my life. And friends, that's the work of Christ. Here's what I believe. There are hundreds more people who could experience that same thing through us. And not because of us, but because of what we offer, the abundance of Christ. That's the power, the grace of God, that we're just here to say, hey, take a bite of this, man. It's awesome. Experience this. And there are hundreds of people in our community that if they knew what Christ was really like, their inner world and their inner core would be different. And life would be radically different. There's too much grace God wants to give. We can't stay here. We can't say we've helped enough people. We can't say we've made it. No, there's more connections to be made. There's more people who need to know. Here's the second reason we can't stay here. Jesus, when he was just about to leave and go to the Father, he charged his early followers, but this is a charge for us too. And he said, go and make disciples of all nations. And he said, teach them, baptize them, all this thing. And then he said, and behold, I'm always with you to the end of the age. And that's such a great promise. I'm always with you to the end of the age. But notice the context of the promise. I'm with you as you go and try to help other people know about me. I'm with you as you join in this adventure to make the world a different and better place. But I would say when we stop doing that, then we lose that presence. We lose that promise. When we're like, no, Jesus, we're good. You say go, I say stay. He's like, well, you can stay, but I'm going. You can stay, but there's people I want to reach. There's grace I want to give out to the world. There's people whose perspectives needs changed about me. And when we stop saying, all right, Christ, we're with you, man, let's go. Then he says, well, I'm moving forward. You can sit here. And I don't really want to do church without the presence of Christ. Just not interested in that. That sounds horrible to me. And so we've got to keep going and keep pursuing that mission that he gave the church 2,000 years ago. Do we need to go through Acts again and be reminded of that? Right? We got that. We really beat that horse dead. And we'll lose. All right, here's the third reason we can't stay here. That if we aren't a church that has a big challenge in front of us and is trying to make a big difference with our congregation and our lives, then we will be in danger of being a church that isn't living by faith. And here's what faith means. It means that I have these huge expectations of who God is. And because I think God is that way, I'm going to pursue this. I'm going to try this. I'm going to pray this bold prayer. I'm going to do this courageous thing. And the writer of Hebrews, which is a New Testament book, he said that without faith, it's impossible to please God. Let that sink. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. In other words, God wants to be involved with people who are saying, God, I think you're awesome and you're big and you're real and you're at work in the world. And I'm just going to take steps forward and expect you to show up and do powerful things. And Jesus' ministry, there was a time where he went to a person who was blind and he touched their eyes. And he said this phrase, according to your faith, be it done unto you. In other words, Jesus was saying, look, I see you've got high expectations of me. Guess what? I'm going to live up to them and more. And that phrase has always challenged me because I want you to think in your life, if God right now said, according to your faith, let it be done, would anything be different? Is there a place in your heart where you're trusting God, you're believing God to do something big, and if God were just to show up and say, all right, today's the day, according to your faith, let it be done, would it be different? Would anything be different if God said that to us as a church? And for us, the answer has to be yes. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. We should expect God to do something great. We should expect God to work in our church that's greater than our giftedness and our talents and our abilities and our energies and our capacities. Because that's what God says he'll do again and again. And so we should trust him and express that faith. A few weeks ago, one of my friends was telling me that he was praying for his kids, and he was praying specifically that they would come to church. Well, one Sunday he was sitting in church, and right in front of him, they came into the row, and he like had a heart attack. You know, he's like, oh my gosh, they're here. I was praying for this, and now they're here. This actually works. And then he said, why was I surprised? He said, I've been asking God for that for weeks, for months, for years, and then it happens. Why am I surprised? And I thought, man, that is such a great lesson, because so many times are we really people of faith, because that honors God. And that's who I want to be. I do believe God is stinking awesome. To the core of my being, I believe God can do great work. And he can do incredible work through our church. And I want to be a person that believes early and often in the goodness and the power of God. We need to be people of faith. All right, number four, why can't we stay here? Because without a great challenge, we'll not grow spiritually to reach our full potential. Every great movie has that moment where the characters face a great obstacle. Otherwise, it's not a good movie. Right? We never watch movies where it's like, well, they woke up, they went to work, they came home. They woke up, they went to work, they came home. And then they had dinner, the end. It's not going anywhere. That's lame. We love movies where they're facing this overwhelming struggle. And we love it especially when they're the underdogs or they're outmatched and they don't fully have it in them to do it, but they're going to try anyways. And then what happens is they end up growing to be stronger than they ever imagined they could be. They end up gaining a new ability or whatever that they never knew they had. And every great struggle, every great challenge, every great goal calls out something more in us. And as a church, if we're not pursuing something big, it will be really easy to atrophy our muscles of faith, of courage, of passion, of all these things. It'll be really easy to be stagnant, right? If you put your body under greater and greater challenges over time, your body doesn't become weaker, it becomes stronger, right? If you put your mind under more difficult problems and equations over time, your mind doesn't become weaker, it becomes stronger. If we as a church continue to strive to be used by God in greater and greater ways, we're not going to become weaker. We're going to become stronger. And we are going to be more of what God has called us to be. All right, number five. Why can't we stay here? I want us to be a church that continues to tell story after story that glorifies God. I want to tell a story of how great God is. I want to tell a story of what God did in our church. And I want to just give him all the honor. Be like, hey, you won't believe this, but God did this through our church. God reached these people. God influenced a neighborhood through us. Psalm 40, I love this psalm so much. The psalmist says, he put a new song in my mouth, talking about God, a song of praise to our God. And the psalm begins where he's in this miry bog. He's in this terrible spot, and he just doesn't know how he's going to get out. He feels stuck. And so what does he do? He cries out to God. He says, God, put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise. Then he says this, many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. What the psalmist is saying, he's saying, because God has worked powerfully in my life, people will see that and they'll recognize that that was more than me, that was God, and they'll be willing to put their trust in him. How awesome is that? And then he goes on even more. He says, many will see and fear, put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thought towards us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told. God, as you do great work, man, it's going to be my delight to tell people about it and say, hey, I want you to know how awesome God is. He's done this. I want us to be that kind of church. Friends, God has not stopped doing great things in this world. I know if you look at the news, it feels like that. He's not done. In fact, I think maybe he's just warming up. But maybe some of his best is yet to come. And we have a role to play in that. God wants to show his power and his goodness through us if we're willing to go on the adventure with him. And here's number six. Why can't we stay here? Jesus said in his generation, he said these words, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And I believe that that is something that is true of every generation. Jesus wrote those words 2,000 years ago, but I think they're true today. And here's what it means. Jesus is saying people are hungry for God. Jesus said they're ripe. We just need laborers. People are ready. Life isn't working. Things they thought would make them happy aren't making them happy. Pain is overwhelming. Confusion. They're looking for something real. They're looking for something that can fill that hole in their heart that no matter what they've tried to pour into it, it's never quite worked. Jesus said they're ready. They're longing for it. We just need people who will go and tell them. We need churches that will say, you know what? We're going to be harvesters. We're going to try and reach our neighborhoods and our communities the best that we can. And we're going to go forward. And I believe, friends, man, the harvest is plentiful in our world today. The harvest is plentiful in our city, in our neighborhood. And God can use us in such a powerful way. So that's why we can't stay here. So where are we going in the next years? What are we shooting for? And I just want to, so with the few minutes I have left, I want to just introduce you to this. And then the next 2 weeks, we'll talk more in-depthly about it. But before we do, let's just practice one more time. Don't say how, but say,
wow.
Just one more time. Not how, but
wow.
Yes, man, I felt that one right there. So here's what we're pursuing as a church in the next 5 years. So as a whole church, every campus combined, we want to reach 2,500 people and help them to connect to Christ and to connect to each other. So we call it 25 by 22. Just say it one time, 25 by 22. Thank you, three people who said that. But as a whole church, we believe, again, the harvest is plentiful. There are so many people. And there's four areas of focus that I'm going to talk to you about in the next 2 weeks that are part of our strategy to do that. But I want to talk specifically about what that means for us, for our campus. So here's how I envision it for us. That in the next year, our portion of that should be 8 by 22. Everybody say 8 by 22. All right, great job. And what that means is we want to grow and reach 800 people on a weekend for Christ. Help them to connect to God and to connect to each other. I believe the harvest is absolutely incredible, that we're not done yet, that there are more stories where people can tell us loneliness and sadness ruled my life, but no longer so because of this great God that I've met. There are tons more out there. What that means is that we want to see people for the first time connect to Christ, see how good he is, and experience that deep and inner transformation. We want to see life-changing community happen at our campus. I believe God does not intend us to be isolated. That's not his design. God intends for us to be in relationships that are meaningful. Friends, I will tell you that one of the most powerful ways God will work in your life and in my life is through deep and meaningful friendships. Deep and meaningful friendships that are centered on wanting to help the other person continue to grow and thrive and having God at the very center. And friends, I don't want to be a church that's a crowd. I want to be a church that's a community, that we pray for one another, we weep together, we celebrate together, we have fun together, we do life together, we serve and we make a difference together. If you want to go very fast, you can go alone. But if you want to go very far, you've got to do it together. And I want us to be a community that lives that and buys into that. Another aspect of this is we want to be a life-giving volunteer culture here. We want people to see this as a place where they can make a difference with their life and their time and their abilities for Christ. Sometimes in the church, we've been guilty of just using and abusing people, not intentionally, but it happens. And we want to be a place where people can serve and grow. They can serve and feel joy. They can serve and feel like, you know what, I'm contributing. I'm making a difference in this community. I'm making a difference for Christ. Another aspect of this that's really important is if we are going to grow and if we're going to reach more, we're going to have to do something about our current facility. It's very limiting in a lot of ways to us. And so we're going to have to either expand here or move off of here. And quite honestly, right now, I don't know what the best option will be. But in the next 5 years, that's going to be a big deal for us. But whatever we do, the one thing I know is I want it to be a landmark of hope. And think about this. I was just watching the Godfather Part 2 the other day. It has the word God in it. Don't judge me, all right? I thought it was about Jesus. But in the Godfather, actually, I shared this at my leaders meeting yesterday, and they're like, maybe you shouldn't use that analogy. So I'm not going to, not. But in the Godfather, Vito Corleone, you know what I'm talking about? He comes as a little boy to America, and he's on the ship at Ellis Island, and he sees the Statue of Liberty. And the Statue of Liberty is this visual representation of hope. People are leaving their past behind, they're leaving their pain behind, and they look at us and instantly it's a tangible representation of hope. Now, he used that hope to build a criminal empire and kill a lot of people, but that's besides the point. But I love that idea of how can our campus be a visible representation of hope in our community? That not only what happens in here can bring hope to our lives, but even our very physical presence. Wouldn't that be awesome? And whatever we do, I want our place to be a pillar of hope in the community. People look at us and they feel better about life. They look here and they feel like, you know what? It's not all bad. They look at our church and they say, you know what? Maybe there is a better future out there. Another aspect of this is we want to be a culture or a church that does irrational acts of love for our community. I want to baffle people with how generous we are. I want our community to step back and be like, man, why do you guys give so much to people in need? Why do you go out of your way to serve the homeless and the poor and serve families that are struggling? Why do you care so much? I want people to literally think that and scratch their head and be like, what's up with you weirdos? Like, you're just really nice all the time. You're really kind. You're really compassionate. You don't just talk about it. You do it. You live it. You're making a real difference in this area. You're making people's lives together. People don't do that. What's up with you? I want, and then we'll say, well, it makes a lot of sense, actually, if you know what our God is like. Because we baffle our heads and say, God, why are you so good to me? I don't deserve it. God, your disposition is grace. And we're going to be a church that, man, we want to have that disposition towards people. And we want to do it in real ways. We want to get out there with our hands and our feet and touch people's lives in tangible ways and make a difference for Christ and show them how good our God is by just being incredibly gracious to them. So important. So here's what I'm asking. So that's a little bit of a picture there, and I'm kind of running out of time. But here's what my challenge is for you today, and we'll talk more about this today. But here's what I'm asking. Number one, just pray for this. Friends, we can't stay where we're at. God's blessed our campus. He's grown it, but we can't stay here. There's more work to be done. There's an adventure that he's still calling us to. And so pray for it. And don't be like a normal church person. Say, yeah, I'll pray for you, and then don't do it. Right? I know those tricks. I'm a master of them myself. Yeah, I'll pray for you. Then you forget. No, pray for it. All right, number two, say it with me, wow person. Yes, be a wow person. Let's just put aside our reservation. Say, you know what, God? Man, I'm going to believe big. I'm going to trust you for big things, and we're going to move forward. And then third, be part. In the next couple weeks, I'll tell you some real practical ways you can be part of this, and be open to that. It takes a community to reach a community. Cannot do this alone. It takes a community to reach a community. It takes all of our gifts, all of our abilities together to do something significant. God never designed it to be a one or a two-man sport. It's a team sport all the way through. Wayne Gretzky, I'm not really into hockey, but obviously know who Wayne Gretzky is, and he said that you will miss 100% of the shots you don't take. 100%. So here's what I'm asking you to do, church. Let's take a shot this year. Who cares if we miss? Who cares? I can live with that. I can live with trying and missing. You learn a lot from those moments. But what I can't live with is not trying. What I can't live with is not setting a goal and pursuing it. What I can't live with is not giving God our best. Whatever he does with that, man, that's up to him. And I trust his judgment. He's a pretty good judge. But what I want to make sure is that this year we give the best of who we are as a campus to God. And I think we'll be amazed at what he does. Let's pray. Father, would you help us, Lord? Would you bless us in this next year especially? Lord, we know there are so many people that are hurting in our community that one conversation, one touch on the shoulder could just transform their lives. Lord, your grace could flow through. It could break through. And God, we ask that we could have the privilege of being some of those people. We ask for the privilege of being that kind of church. And Lord, we pray that you would increase our faith, increase our desire to serve you and see something awesome happen that glorifies your name. Bless us in this good work. In Jesus' name, amen.